All right. It's cold. I walk in and all you guys are like in coats. I'm looking and I'm going, now I know why. And except Mark. Short sleeve shirt. If you get cold.
If you get cold,
just motion I know.
Yeah.
From the jacket. The temperature's been set at 23 for about 4 hours already. That's how cold it is outside, and that's how not well insulated the building is. So yeah, we haven't had to fight this kind of cold before, have we? I think yesterday at Tim class, it took till about 3 o'clock before it got up to 16. It's 14 right now, so it takes a while. I stood at the back as you guys were singing the last couple songs and felt like we should all have a hot chocolate in our hand and should pull close together. And I honestly will. I don't feel like preaching. I feel like just sitting down and as friends, as brothers and sisters, just having a talk today. But I haven't quite figured out how to do that. So can I give you permission to interrupt as often as you want today? If there's something that comes up that the Lord says or a question that comes up, let's do that. But I probably will just dive into what I've prepared. Let's pray, and then we'll get to Scripture. Lord, it's cold outside, and there's expectancy of snow, and in lots of ways, we wish we were in Hawaii. But we're together, and we're together in your presence. And there's something reassuring about that. There's something that warms our hearts about that. And so we pray in the next 25 or 30 minutes this morning. We pray that you would fill us. First with knowledge of who you are, but more importantly, of the practice of what you want us to do. For as we've already prayed this morning and read this morning and sang this morning, we long to draw near to you and we long to grow up in the faith. So come, take the words that I've prepared and Lord, some of the stuff that maybe is here that's not needed, help it to fall away, and other things that you really need us to hear this morning, that they would come either to my mind or to somebody else's mind as we walk through this text together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was 19. I'd finished my first year at Wheaton College and had played on the junior varsity soccer team and was determined that my second year, sophomore year, it's cold, isn't it? Need a blanket or something, just wrap ourselves up in. As I got to my second year, I thought, I don't want to play on the junior varsity team anymore. I want to play on the varsity team. And so what I did is I made this great big chart on the wall for the summer. And it had 10 different disciplines or practices. And I had different goals that I was going to meet in each of these 10 things. And I had this huge chart on the wall. And I just said, I'm going to accomplish this because I long to grow up in my soccer playing and be able to make the varsity team. So long story short, I accomplished the chart. I made the team. The team actually went on to win the national championship that year. And everything worked perfectly. Now, it doesn't always work that way with us when we're training, but sometimes it does, and we need to put our whole beings into it. And this is what Paul's on to Timothy about in chapter 4. But before we get to chapter 4, back up to chapter 1. We know that Paul's writing this incredible letter to his mentoree, Timothy, but he's also writing it to the whole church in Ephesus. Chapter 1, he says, watch your doctrine. There's some guys teaching some bad things. Don't pay attention to them, but instead correct them. Chapter 2, he comes and he says, and pay attention to the way you worship, particularly about prayer, but also about women and women's roles in worship, and we did that a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 3, last week, Larry came and talked to us about leadership in the church, the qualifications for leadership, the characteristics of leaders. And in that context, Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus, you have to know that what was going on was people in the world, in the culture, were actually being better leaders. They were acting more the part of leaders than leaders in the church. And so Paul says to Timothy, come on, you guys. That leadership is not just about a position. It's about the way you live. And the way you live should actually bear witness to who God is. And you're not doing a good job. Hence, he writes chapter 3. So chapter 4, he comes now. And he says to all of us, to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, and to all of us, if you want to grow up in the faith, spiritual training is of utmost importance. Dallas Willard says it this way, the greatest gift you give to the church is the person you are becoming. The greatest gift you can give to one another is not your time, not your money, not your competency, not your expertise. It's the person you're becoming. Three parts to this text, and I'm going to invite you, just as a way of us sort of gathering together and feeling a little warmer. Can I have somebody read for us verses 1 to 5, and a little later 6 to 10, and a little later 11 to 16? Because this passage can be divided into three parts. So somebody has 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Who's got that?
I can do it.
Thanks, Mark.
Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know who it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer.
Fantastic. Not long on these first five verses. It's a little bit of a review, but it dives a little bit deeper. So here's just a couple things we should pay attention to. There's a warning here, isn't there? In those later days, the Spirit of God has clearly said to us, be careful. Be careful not to go off the rails, because there's some that are going to teach bad stuff. How do we know that the Spirit's clearly warned? Well, we're not sure, but there's a couple of options. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 24. He says, in those last days, people are going to come along and they're going to teach bad stuff, and you have to be careful. You have to know the truth so you're not distracted. Paul says it in Acts chapter 20, and he's actually talking about the church in Ephesus. He says, church in Ephesus is going to go well, and then all of a sudden some guys are going to come in and they're going to teach the wrong stuff, and you go off the rails. John says it in Revelation chapter 2, when he's talking about the church of Ephesus, and he says the same thing. So we're not sure what Paul's saying here, whether he's talking about the warning of Jesus, the warning of Paul, the warning of John, or whether there's even just a spiritual sort of sense that the Holy Spirit has said to them in this context. But clearly there's a warning. You shouldn't be surprised. People are going to come and they're going to twist the truth and they're going to try to teach you things that are not correct. And, he says, some will abandon the faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's actually quite serious, because it's not just being careless. It's actually step by step by step by step by step, taking the wrong turn, listening to the wrong things, not being diligent. And so what you end up doing is drifting away from the truth. You're off the rails. In other words, you walk away and your conscience is seared. And Paul says to Timothy that all of this is going to happen because, verse 2, there are hypocritical liars. Another way of translating that in some texts is there's evil men. They're not what they seem. They teach falsely. And their consciences are burned because they've talked about this falsehood for so long. They've even come to believe it themselves. But there's something deeper. Paul says to Timothy that even though it comes through these hypocritical liars, the real source of all of this stuff is demons, or it's a spiritual battle. What's ending up happening here is not just something on the surface, but it goes down deeper. And we need to pay attention that whenever something comes and there's a falsehood taught, that the source, the real source, is a spiritual source. That as the Holy Spirit can teach us truths, so Satan, so demons can teach us falsehoods, and it's a spiritual battle which we need to get down on our knees about. Well, what's the content of this false teaching? We get a little bit of a glimpse of it here. We're not fully sure of it all, but some of it, as you read in verses sort of 3 and 4, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. In other words, they're saying material stuff isn't good, so don't marry. In other words, your sexual relationship, that's kind of impure, because that's, we don't want to talk about that. And certain foods, you shouldn't eat those because they're not good for you. And what Paul comes to Timothy and he says this, look, these false teachers are rejecting that which God has given us. They're forbidding people to touch it. And therefore, they're reflecting on God's character and his creativity. They're blaspheming, really. He says, true teaching says we receive all that God's created. And we give thanks for it. And by doing, receiving and giving thanks, we actually bear witness to who God is and to his creativity. So, there's a little bit from verses 1 to 5, just about some of the false teaching and how we go off the rails. It's a spiritual battle, and we need to pay attention to it. In verses 6 to 10, he gives us 5 training principles that I want to talk about. But let's have somebody else read verse 6 to 10 to sort of paint the picture for us as we dive into it. Who's got 6 to 10? Thanks, Dan.
By pointing out such things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, having nourished yourself on the words and faith and have been teaching that you have followed. But reject those myths, fit only for the godless and gullible, and train yourselves for godliness. For physical exercise has some value, but godliness is valuable in every way. It holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. In fact, this is why we work hard and struggle, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers.
5 training principles. I love this part. It's so practical and so helpful, and I think you'll resonate with it quite quickly. You'll see these things right in the text. I'm not quite going to go in order, but I'm going to give them to you in the sort of sequence which I think of their importance. So here's the first. We need to determine our priorities. What's Paul talking about? Well, he says it in verse 7 and 8. He says physical training is of some value. He's not telling us to get rid of physical training, but he says spiritual training is of every value. Physical training is good for the here and now, but spiritual training is not only good for here and now, it's good for all eternity. We need to determine our priorities. Where are we putting our time, our energy, our efforts? I don't know how many of you have set New Year's resolutions. We're already into February 10. Many have set them, and they've long since gone. Some might still be hanging in there with some of your New Year's resolutions. Mine, get fit, lose weight. I'm doing okay. Working on it. Still making progress. Haven't quit. Haven't given up. Haven't sabotaged. Still going. But I do know this. The older I get, the harder it becomes. I feel like I work 3 times as hard as I worked when I was 20 to lose a single pound. And then, all I have to do now is look at food and I gain weight. I don't even have to eat it anymore. It's just the older you get, this is exactly what happens. It becomes harder and harder and harder. This is what Paul's saying to Timothy. Look, physical training is good. Go to the gym, work out. Take care of what you eat. I got it. He says, but the older you get, the harder it gets. In fact, there comes to be a point where it's useless because you get out of bed in the morning and you just hurt. And it's all done. Gone are the glory days. He says, but not so with spiritual training. He says, not only does it have a great importance now, but it has a wonderful importance in the future. Now, we begin to produce things like peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and character. But it has an importance for then also. For we know that the scripture teaches us that the effort that we put into spiritual training now actually carries over and has an effect on our time with God in heaven. So the question for us in determining our priorities is, do you put more time and attention into focusing on physical training, financial training, emotional training, job training, any other kind of training? And they're all good, Paul says. Or do you put more time into spiritual training? Here's the second principle he says. He says, not only determine your priorities, which is more important, but have high expectations. He says that in verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And good here in this context actually means the best. And not the best like you're better than somebody else, but the best that you can be. The best that God's made you to be. I remember coaching at Trinity Western years ago. We were losing a game, 1-0, and there was about 20 minutes left in the game. And Trinity Western in those days didn't have the best soccer players. They were okay, but they weren't good. Had one kid on the field who, he was actually pretty good. And I thought, you know, if we're going to tie this game up, if we're going to score and tie, I need this kid playing at his best. Just then, he comes over to me, and he looks at me, and he says, Coach, take me out. And I looked at him, I said, are you hurt? No. Then why do you want to come out? He goes, I just don't feel like playing. We're losing 1-0, and it's a big game, and he just doesn't feel like playing. And this is what Paul's saying to Timothy. So I put another kid in, wasn't as good, but at least this kid wanted to play. Paul says to Timothy, go into this spiritual training and give it your best. Do your best. Have the attitude that says, I'm going to give it my all. The question he might ask to Timothy or would ask to you and I is, are you doing enough spiritual training to just get by? Or are you doing enough to thrive, to really grow? Because you and I have been made in God's image, and the way that we train spiritually actually bears witness to what we believe about God. Third principle, verse 6 and 7, he says, nourish yourself properly, or make sure you have the proper nourishment. Listen to how he says it again. Nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. He says, Timothy, you remember, you were raised in the house of your mother and your grandmother, and they taught you all kinds of spiritual truths. And not only that, but you've grown up in a good church. And not only that, but I've let you practice, put into practice the very things that you've been learning. He says, those are good things. Nourish yourself with those things. Don't nourish yourself with godless myths and old wives' tales, horoscopes, and all kinds of different Dan Brown books that tell you there's some kind of code to the Bible or something like that. Don't fill your minds with that, but instead fill your minds with truth. I love my son Matthew. Sometimes he annoys me because he's right. He knows that I'm trying to lose weight. He knows that I'm trying to get fit. And so he says annoying things like, Dad, you know that 80% of losing weight and getting fit is the stuff you put into your mouth, not just the exercise, right? Yeah, I know that. Thanks, Matt. As he watches me eat chips or ice cream or something. And he every time I do that, every time I eat something that's not sort of like green and prickly as it goes down your throat, he looks at me and gives me that look that says, you're failing. You're just not going to get there. And it's annoying. But he says, you have to have the proper nourishment. It's the same thing with like, and this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is the picture that he's trying to create. He says, you know, when you feed babies, you go to the store and you buy those little jars, Gerber baby food. Did I get that right? And in market, do you guys you don't buy those anymore, but you remember, like it's so close. What kind of food was in the Gerber baby food jars? Did you have it?
Carrot mush.
Carrot mush, mushy peas. What were some of the others? Did you ever buy the nacho ones or the French fries ones or the? Like, I mean, that's ridiculous, right? Like, they're not going to feed little kids all that stuff. And yet, he says, as you grow up, why do you start eating that stuff? I remember being at staff. Craig, you'll remember this. Years ago, we were meeting at Robson Park, and we usually met on Tuesdays. And we loved Tuesdays, because Tuesdays, all of the fast food restaurants had, like, specials. So KFC, for instance, had Toonie Tuesday, and you would get two pieces of Kentucky Fried Chicken and French fries. Doesn't that just sound, yeah, wonderful? So we had a guy on staff, his name was Colin. And Colin was he was an athlete. Colin was really an athlete. Some of us just wanted to be athletes. Colin was really an athlete. And Colin would bring his own lunch. There's no chance he would be going to Wendy's or Kentucky Fried Chicken and doing the Toonie Tuesday thing. Colin used to bring, I don't know if you remember, he would bring this little, either a baggie or, you know, Tupperware, and in it there would be carrots and celery sticks and broccoli and cauliflower. And I'd look at it and I'd think, like, why would you eat that when you can have Toonie Tuesday from Kentucky Fried Chicken? But then I looked at Colin and I looked at me and several other staffs that, you know, had chicken dripping off their face. And you know, you look at this and you say, that's why. Because Colin looked the part. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Listen, if you're going to become spiritually trained, fill your mind with the right thing. So the question for us is, what are we filling our minds with? Crap. Or truth. Fourth principle, he says, is do it without reserve. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, that deserves full acceptance. That's why we labor and strive. That's why we labor and strive. What does he mean by that? Been a while now, I confess, but it used to be in the spring that I would look out in the back garden and see a mess, and so have one of those days where you just said, I got to get this done. So 7 in the morning, you're up, and you're working, and you're working, and you're working, and maybe the sun doesn't go down until 7 or 8, and you work the entire day, coming in occasionally for a sandwich or a glass of water or something. You get to the end of the day, and do you remember the feeling? Like, you're just done. You're exhausted. And it's a good feeling. I mean, it's hard. It's hard to get upstairs and get in the bath or get in the shower and then finally be able to crawl into bed. But the next morning, you're a little bit stiff, but there's a good feeling about it, right? Because you've been exhausted, because you've put your effort into the right things. And the next day, you wake up, and even if it's 2 days later that you feel back to normal, there's always a coming back to normal because you're putting your energies into the right things. This is the picture that Paul is giving to Timothy. Listen, if you're going to be trained in godliness or spiritual training, he says, do it with everything you've got, without reserve. Give it full acceptance and labor and strive. Be exhausted, but in the right way. There's ways that we can be exhausted when we're just always running behind and being depleted. And then there's other ways where we put our shoulder to the plow, where we know that we'll be exhausted, but a good night's sleep will get us back to normal. One of the commentators quoted this way. He says, if Christianity were a disease, most believers are just inoculated with just enough to keep them from getting the real thing. In other words, friends, this is not something that we sort of tiptoe into or put half-hearted into. No, Paul would ask us the question as he would Timothy. Are you giving it your all? Or what's holding you back? Fifth one. Last principle, and then we'll look at a couple practices before we quit. He says in verse 10, I want you to set goals. Here's how he says it. He says, we've put our hope in the living God. So, determine your priorities, have high expectations, make sure you're nourished on the proper things, do it without reserve, but Make sure you've got goals. This is what he says in verse 10. We put our hope in the living God. All of our eggs go in this one basket. We're not hoping in the reality that maybe I can, you know, sort of train and I'll look a little better, or maybe I can be educated and I can be a little smarter, or maybe I can, you know, climb the corporate ladder and get a little bit better job. Or no, he says all of our eggs, as spiritual beings, all of our eggs go in this basket, that our hope is in Christ and what he's done. Therefore, we put our confidence in him so that we train spiritually, not try to impress others or impress God. Paul says our hope is in the reality that Christ will return. And therefore we train ourselves towards that day. So, are we coasting or are we training? What are our spiritual goals? My belief is that many Christians would like to set spiritual goals but don't know how. And so often, we go through life spinning our wheels because we actually have nothing in mind. There's nothing that we're aiming towards. Paul says, put your hope in the living God. I think we're going to work on that in our groups on Wednesday night together. Well, just the last couple of minutes, let's spend a few minutes on verses 11 to 16. Will somebody read 11 to 16 for us? Then I'm going to talk about three practices.
Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thanks, Lana. Paul is trying to give Timothy some authority in the midst of a context where there are older leaders. He says, your age has nothing to do with it. It's the way that you're living. So live in such a way that people look up to you. And he really gives three practices. The first one has several parts to it, but he's basically saying, practice these disciplines in life. Speech. He would say, let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth. Refrain from saying negative things. Refrain from gossiping. Refrain from swearing. Refrain from using your mouth in any way except in a positive way. Say things about each other that build one another up. Say loving things. Say truthful things. For then people will look at you and they'll say, I want to be just like that. Same thing with conduct, he says. We know this well enough. If we lack parenting skills, we don't look around for people whose kids don't behave well and say, I'm going to ask their opinion. No, we go to people whose kids behave well and we say, teach me what it means to be a good parent. Paul says the same thing here about our conduct. We don't look around to people whose lives are out of order, who get it all mixed up, who say, I want to do things my way. No, instead we go to people whose lives seem to be in order and we say, teach me. Teach me the way of Jesus. How do I learn to obey? Same thing with love. Do others look up to you because you're a loving person, or do they see a selfishness in you? We need to practice, Paul would say, acts of kindness, acts of selflessness. Same thing with faithfulness. Do others look up to us because we actually follow through on the promises that we've made? That's what he's talking about here. We need to be a people who don't break our promises, but we actually follow through. And our practice should be, don't make a promise if you can't see yourself fulfilling it. And then purity, he says. Do others look up to you because you're pure, pure in heart? We need to refrain from putting vile things in front of our eyes and instead practice the whole idea of filling our eyes, filling our minds, filling our souls with that which is true, that which is pure. And let me also encourage one other practice that I think would come along with this, the practice of confession. I think when we've moved away from Catholicism and some of the practices of being Catholic, we've given up too much. We need to practice certain disciplines in life. Second, he says you need to practice correct doctrine. For Timothy, it was the reading and the preaching and the teaching of Scripture. That was the gift that he'd received. For us, maybe it's a little different, but there's still some parallels. We need to read. We need to be lifelong learners. We need to study. We need to memorize. We need to meditate on Scripture. And we need to take the gifts that God has given us and put them into practice. The practice of correct doctrine. The third one, he says, is be diligent. The practice of being diligent. What does that mean? I think it means this. I am a starter. I do the first 75% of projects well. I'm not a finisher. And things tail off for me, and I have to find other people around me that will finish. And sometimes that's okay. But when I don't finish something that I've started, one of the problems is it bears witness to what I believe about God. And Paul says to Timothy the same thing as he'd say to me and to us. Finish things well. Do them well. Do them with everything you've got. Get into the practice of completing something before you start seven other things. For it begins to shape who you are and begins to declare to the world around you who it is that you put your confidence in. There's false teachers, and we need to be aware of the spiritual battle that goes on, but there's training in godliness that doesn't just have importance for now, but has importance for all time. Five principles, three practices that are there in the text. Paul's getting practical for us. In the next two chapters, we'll continue some of what we've started today. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we come to singing our last song together. So, Father, we say thanks for your goodness to us. Thanks that you're ever so patient with us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to pay attention to those that are teaching false doctrine that would take us off track. And there's a lot of that around. But help us also, Lord, to set the right priorities, to have high expectations, and to be fed on the right things so that we would give our all to you to be trained in godliness for our sake, for the congregation's sake, even for our neighbor's sake, that they may see Christ formed in us. We need that. And we need your help by your Spirit to lead us into that kind of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for the kingdom's sake. Amen.